I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John again, John 14. We're on page 1068 if you're using the Pew Bible and prefer to go by pagination. John 14, page 1068. I prayed for you on the senior trip and also for those who were on the junior high trip. We prayed for God's blessing, God's work. Let me tell you a story. As I begin this morning, that unfortunately could be repeated often. She grew up in a Christian home. Both parents were believers, actually very active believers, and they took her to church every Sunday, and they had devotions in the home. And early on in life, she received Christ as her Savior. She was later on, little older, baptized, became part of the church, member of the church, about age 10. And she was eagerly serving Christ. I mean, she was witness to others, to her friends. And, very serious about following the Lord, serious about understanding the Bible, asking questions and growing. Until about 15. About age 15. Oops, I'm connected here. I better watch out. About age 15. She kind of lost heart. I mean, she continued to come to church. I mean, living at home with her parents. But the heart was not in it. She was just sort of there. But her faith had waned. When she went off to college, she went to a state university. And that was the end of church. No time for church. No interest in church. And just sort of began to drift. Years later, I mean, no involvement in campus ministry either. Campus ministry was available, but no involvement in campus ministry, no involvement in church. And years later, her parents wonder whether she really is a believer at all. There's no evidence, no sign of faith, no sign of commitment to Christ. It's a real cause for concern for her parents. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is, how do we know that's not going to happen to us? That is, the story I've just told, tragically, a lot of us know people like that, stories like that. How do I know it's not going to happen to me? Serious Christians ask questions like that. How do I know that the time's not going to come when my faith begins to grow cold, and my faith begins to wane, and I find myself, I may be coming to church, but my heart is not in it any longer. Matter of fact, what if my faith is already going cold? What would be the signs? How would I know that my faith is beginning to falter, or my heart is growing cold? Or we might ask questions like, if I face a time of severe trial or chronic pain, what if I face that? How's my faith going to stand up in a time like that? Will I fold in the face of persecution? Remember, in another context entirely, in the book of Acts, we're told that the Apostle Paul, as he went back visiting previous churches, churches that he had established, He went back to them and he exhorted them to remain true to the faith, to continue in the faith. Well, are we going to continue in the faith or are we going to falter? The Apostle Paul went on in that context to say, it is through many hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. He promised them that. He promises us that. It is through many hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. It isn't easy. It's not going to be easy in the future. How do I know that, this can be troubling. How do I know that I'm going to remain faithful, that I'm going to persevere in my faith and my trust in Christ, that my heart isn't going to go cold and I'm going to turn away from God? That's the question. Now, in John 14, as Jesus taught his disciples, I remind you, you may forget this, because there's so much material here before the crucifixion. But from John 13 on, all of this material is taught the night before the cross. I mean, in John 14, we are at the night before the crucifixion. Now, the disciples had similar questions on their mind because Jesus had just told them some very frightening news. Look at 13:33. My children, this is 13:33. I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you can't come. Now, we, in post-resurrection reading, we may read those words and sort of read right along. But they didn't hear those words that way. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, and you're not going to be able to come with me. They heard those words, and they shook them to their souls. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? They're afraid. I mean, if Jesus is going somewhere, and we can't come with him, how are we going to continue? How can we persevere? How can we stay faithful? How can we manage without Jesus? Look at 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He said that because their hearts were shaken right to the core. How am I going to... What does this mean? Where he's going, we can't come. How can we go on without Jesus? They don't understand. And the questions, the concern, the fear that they have is similar to the fear or concerns I've just described. Well, I'd like you to follow as I read, beginning at 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Notice that, you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, Jesus' teaching on this occasion continues. What we're studying this morning is not the whole of what he says. It continues. But this is a very important lesson for us to learn this morning. You see, Jesus quiets their fears and ours by pointing them to the Holy Spirit. You see, he is saying we can continue as Christ's disciples. The Spirit has been given to Christ without measure, it says in John 3, without measure. And the one who has the Spirit confers the Spirit, gives the Spirit to us. Christ does not leave us alone as orphans, he says in this passage. No, he gives us the Spirit. I don't know if you noticed this, but I just say this in passing. Notice the Trinitarian language in verses 16 and in verse 26. That is, he speaks of himself. I, verse 16, will ask the Father. I will pray. Ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That is, the Son is mentioned, the Father is mentioned, the Counselor is mentioned. And verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So, in both passages, in very, almost in passing, you can miss it unless you're watching for it. Jesus speaks of all three persons of the triune God. But he calls the Holy Spirit a counselor. I will pray. I will pray for you. And the Father will give you another counselor, he says in verse 16. I'd like you to think about that word counselor. It's translated counselor in the NIV. It's translated helper in other translations. The word means one who comes to help. But the help is complicated. I mean, it's many faceted. And so it's very difficult to translate this word in one word in English that is adequate to describe the functions. He is teacher. He is one who brings the truth to us. I mean, he's called the Spirit of Truth. We're going to come to that in just a moment. But notice what it says. This counselor, the other counselor, will come and take up residence in you. Notice it says in verse 17, you know him. You've already experienced his power. I mean, Jesus taught in John 3 that the way a person is born again is because of the operation of the Spirit in his heart. The only reason they've been born again is because the Spirit has worked in their hearts. They know the Spirit, but he will be in them. He will make your bodies his temple forever. He will live in you. That is his promise. By contrast, the Spirit is unknown to unbelievers. Notice verse 17. I mean, the attitude of the world is, yeah, show me and I'll believe it. You can't see the Spirit. So it says in verse 17, he is unknown. The world cannot accept him. They don't see him. They don't know him. But not so with you. He will be in you forever. He will come into your life. He will make your body his temple. And he'll be in your life forever. He is the counselor, the teacher. He is called also in verse 16, the Spirit of Truth. Notice those words. He is the Spirit of Truth. Jesus had just called himself the truth in verse 6. I am the way. And I am the way, the life, and the truth. He says in verse 6. And now he says the Spirit is the truth. He is the one who communicates or mediates the truth to us. He is the one who mediates Christ to us and mediates the truth of Christ to us. When I was 19, Bible college student, being crammed with Greek and theology and Bible studies and how to interpret the Bible and all of these things just coming at me constantly. In addition, we had assignments, learning child evangelism fellowship principles and teaching classes of children or preaching at city missions in the city of Chicago. All of these things going on in my life. About the age of 19, I was deeply troubled by concern that I myself was not really saved. Am I really a Christian? Myself. I mean, all of this stuff going on, maybe coming faster than I could take it in, I don't know. But it was a time of crisis for me. And I remember seeking out my pastor. This was now during the summer when I was back home. And I just sought out my pastor. I needed to talk to my pastor to sort of sort these questions through and make some progress and find some peace for my soul. Well, we had more than one conversation. I remember on one of those times, I remember distinctly feeling, here I am expressing my doubts, but yet I know somewhere that's beyond my mind, I know in my heart and my soul that I'm a child of God. That was the Holy Spirit. On one level, sort of on a mental level, I felt doubt, but deep down, somewhere that I cannot describe, I felt a deep assurance. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Truth, and he mediates, he brings the presence of Christ and the truth of Christ into our hearts, into our lives, in ways that cannot be described, adequately described, they can be powerfully experienced. You see, we continue in Christ because the Spirit continues in us, and He never leaves us. Never. The Spirit teaches us. Look at verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You've probably experienced this on many occasions also. I mean, maybe you're trying to witness, or there's some situation, and suddenly a sentence from the Scriptures comes to your mind. Or maybe you're journaling or having a time of prayer, and a sentence from Scripture comes to your mind. That's the Spirit at work, bringing the truth to our hearts and our minds. Now, we need to cooperate with the Spirit by being students of the Scriptures. But the Spirit uses the Scripture, brings the truth, brings Jesus' teaching to our heart and mind. So He is called the Counselor. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He's also called the Holy Spirit in this passage, verse 26. He is the Holy Spirit. He is Himself holy. He calls us to holiness. He enables us to live lives set apart to God. That's the meaning of holiness, to be set apart for God. He enables us to live such a life. So Jesus is saying we can continue as His disciples because He's given us His Spirit. He also teaches us that we can love and obey Christ. Jesus emphasizes in this passage no fewer than three times, "If you love me, you will obey me." Notice that? Look at verse 15. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Interestingly, he used the word "my commands" twice in verses 15 and verse 21, and then "my teaching" in verse 23. He is emphasizing that we can live in obedience to Him. Loving Jesus is not a nice feeling. You know, it is not singing a nice song and being emotionally warmed and then leaving and then forgetting Him. Loving Jesus means His teaching, His Word, becomes the controlling, guiding influence in my life. He becomes life's center, as that last song we sang, also, "Be Thou My Vision" expressed. He becomes life's center, and His teaching, the governing force, the directive for my life. We need to hear the challenge of Jesus' words. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Notice verse 24. "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." I can call Jesus Lord, Lord, all I want, but if I don't obey Him, then I don't love Him. I don't believe in Him. So Jesus is calling us to obedience. But we do not depend upon our own power to obey. Let me remind you of what Paul said in Philippians. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, think about those words, fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The next sentence is, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good pleasure." Well, now let me ask a question. Is Christian living my activity or God's activity? Am I to be active or passive according to the teaching of Jesus and Paul? Well, let me answer that question by presenting three boats up here. Three boats. Ready? One boat is a rowboat. You see it? Rowboat right here. One boat is a raft. And the third boat is a sailboat. Which one best pictures the Christian life? The rowboat, the raft, or the sailboat? Well, let me explain my thinking here. In a rowboat, the rowboat moves as I put in the muscle. You know, it's dependent on my effort. If I don't move those oars into the water and bend my back, it's not going anywhere. So the rowboat pictures entirely human effort. The raft can picture total passivity. You know, you sit on the raft and I just sit there. I mean, if I'm in a river and there's a current, I move with the current. But I'm totally passive. Neither is a good picture of the Christian life. we are neither completely dependent on our own strength, nor are we passive. The sailboat pictures accurately the Christian experience. The power comes from the wind. The wind catches the sails, and I have to cooperate with the wind. I man the sail. I don't know how to use the correct terminology. But I guide the rudder. I cooperate with the wind. But it is the wind. And of course, it is the Spirit who provides the strength, the power, the inner desire. And I must cooperate with the Spirit. So it's the sailboat that accurately pictures the Christian life. So Jesus is teaching, first of all, we can continue as Christ's disciples. Secondly, we can love and obey Jesus. Thirdly, we can experience Christ's peace. The disciples were afraid and troubled as they thought about Jesus leaving. And Jesus brings them peace by reminding them of the Spirit. The Spirit is coming. The Spirit is going to fill your life. He will mediate my presence. He will teach you my word. He is the Counselor. He is the Holy One. He will live in you forever. And the disciples are comforted by Jesus' teaching. And we as well can be comforted. You see, they were facing uncharted waters. What is ahead? And we are facing uncharted waters also. We don't know. What are the trials that are ahead of you? We don't know. What dangers, toils, and snares are ahead of us? None of us knows that. Just as they were facing uncharted waters, so we do as well. And Jesus promises the Spirit as the one who will keep us. And Christ gives us peace. Notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. We don't have to be churning with fear. I mean, they were really troubled. We see this in verse 1 of this chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid, he says. My peace I leave with you. Now, we don't understand the word peace as Jesus meant it. Let me expand on this word just a little bit. I mean, peace for us is the absence of hostility. We're praying for peace in Iraq. We pray and long for the end of the killing and the hostility in Iraq and elsewhere. As we pray. That's what we mean by peace. But peace in Jesus' terminology, Jesus is speaking Aramaic with his disciples, shalom. Peace in the Hebrew context is a much richer concept. It has to do with relationships that are restored. If my relationship with God is fine, there are no outstanding debts, no outstanding problems between God and me, or between me and others. That's peace in a more biblical sense. There's nothing broken between us. It's all whole and healed. Jesus is saying, and he says very emphatically, he says, my peace, a peace that is mine, I leave with you. He promises. You know, let me just share with you an experience that comes out of pastoring that just perfectly illustrates this. One of the things I try to do, I don't always succeed, but one of the things I try to do is I go to pray with a person who's hospitalized just before surgery. And on one occasion, I went to the hospital to pray just before surgery. I get to the OR sort of prep room, and the person is reading the paper. Actually, reading the funnies. I say, reading the funnies? And he says, oh, yeah, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The person is there alone. I'm there to read scripture, to pray, and to just to remind the person that Christ is right here with him. But, you know, he comments about, well, other family members are concerned. He says, I'm not concerned. I'm in Jesus' hands. He'll take care of me. There's a tremendous sense of confidence and peace as I come. Well, I take some time. We read a little scripture. We pray together. But I leave the place saying, boy, he knows. He's in the Lord's hands. That's the kind of peace that Jesus gives. unconcerned about the trials that may come, recognizing that Christ is with me. And I have a peace that is beyond understanding. It is a peace that comes from God. Peace I leave with you, a peace that is mine I give you. I don't give as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We can take his words to heart. So you see, Jesus quiets our fears as he teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Christ has not left us alone. The Christian life of discipleship and obedience is not something I have to do on my own. I have the Spirit to enable me. The Spirit's power enables me. Now, let me ask this question as I move toward my conclusion. How can we experience his power? How can I experience his power? I mean, the Spirit does not advertise himself. How can I experience his power? That's a very important question. I want to suggest three things. First of all, believe what Jesus says here. Believe that the Holy Spirit of God, recognize that that means Almighty God, has taken up residence in your body. He has made your body his temple, and that forever. There's a German expression, bis in die Ewigkeit hinein, that expresses perfectly what I wish I could say a little bit better in English. But he will take you right into eternity. He will be with you forever. Secondly, yield to the Spirit. We do not have to claw and argue and ask God to give us his Spirit or to empower us to live for Christ. We simply have to yield. The Spirit wants to be in control. He wants to be in charge. We must simply yield to the Spirit. Look at the passage that is printed in your worship folder at the top of the dated page, April 18th. Notice the text. It says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of a sinful nature. Living by the Spirit simply means to walk with the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, yield to the promptings of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. A key verb is simply yield. And one of the ways to express that as you begin the day is just to ask the Spirit to take charge. Tell him you yield to his power, to his influence. Ask him to fill you. You don't have to plead and beg, but simply yield to him. There's one more passage I'd like you to look at with me. It is the Spirit who creates the fire of faith in our hearts. One more passage I'd like to look at. It's Luke 12. It's Luke 12. And I'd like you to think of this passage in a way you may not have thought about it before. Luke 12, verse 11. Notice what Jesus says. Luke 12, 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about persecution that may happen. Don't worry, because when it comes, the Spirit will be there to teach you, to guide you, to enable you. I'd like you to apply that more generally to any trial, to any danger, toil, or snare that is yet ahead, unknown. You don't know what it's going to be. I want you to hear, first of all, Jesus' words. Do not worry beforehand. You know, we can waste a lot of energy worrying. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's the doctor going to say? What's that X-ray report going to show? Or whatever. We can spend a lot of time worrying beforehand. Jesus says, do not worry. And he says, the Spirit will be there. The Holy Spirit will instruct. He will enable. He is the Holy Spirit. He will fire faith in your heart. and He will take you through.